I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when you wondered if you were good enough. Can you remember maybe going to school, maybe for the first time, or maybe to a new school, looking around at the other students? They all look so smart. I wonder, am I good enough? Or maybe you're trying out for a sports team. Or maybe you're warming up and you see the other team, they all look so big and tall and strong and coordinated. You wonder, am I good enough? Or maybe you have a new job. You don't know anybody. It's a little intimidating and you look around and they all have been there before and look so comfortable and you're so uncomfortable and you wonder, am I good enough? Am I going to cut it here? Or maybe you're presented with a challenge in life, maybe a diagnosis, and you wonder, am I good enough? Am I strong enough to handle this? I can certainly think of times like that in my own life, and I think you probably can as well. And maybe it'll help us relate to a young man that we are studying, observing today as he has a conversation with Jesus. He came to Jesus with a very interesting question. And this young man seems to have everything going for him. He comes to Jesus and basically says, I'm a pretty good person. Am I good enough? So we are in week 2 of our new series called Here and Now, based on the Gospel of Matthew. If you didn't receive a reading plan as you walked in last week or today out on the Connection Center, we have some of those for you. It's kind of cool. You know, we started doing reading plans mostly here at Bayview, and then the other kids all wanted them at their campuses. Like, so now you probably notice it's kind of a thing across all of our 5 campuses that there are reading plans for just about every series. And usually they look to me to help put those together, and I'm really glad to do that because we have so many voices in our heads, right? To spend time listening and reading, listening to and reading the Word of God is such a wonderful thing. God is able to use it in our lives. So I invite you to join us in this reading adventure. The series is called Here and Now because a lot of times, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, Tim referred to this last week, we hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven not just as something in the future. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near, it's here. His coming has initiated the kingdom of God. And for us, as those who love and follow Jesus, the kingdom of God isn't just something. No, do we look forward to the realized kingdom of God? Absolutely. When heaven comes down and is joined with earth and there's a new heaven and new earth and Jesus finishes what he started, are we looking forward to that? Absolutely. But we are part of what God is doing here and now. God is bringing healing to this broken world. So today, if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you don't have your Bibles, you could... Did you know that, like, on your phone, on your search thing on your phone, you can just put Matthew 19, I'm reading the NIV, and search for that, and usually Bible Gateway will come up, and there's Matthew 19 right there on your phone. Or you can use the Pew Bible, or maybe you brought your own. We're going to start in verse 16 with the question, am I good enough? So Matthew gives us this wonderful window into this conversation. Someone came to Jesus with this question, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this person, who's later identified as a young man, comes to Jesus with a very interesting question, isn't it? Let me paraphrase. Hey, Jesus, you've been talking a ton about the kingdom of God and eternal life. You've got my attention. Between you and me, what do I need to do to get in on the action? I want to be part of this. And when he says, what good deed must I do? It feels like maybe there's just one thing that's going to enable him to participate in the kingdom of God. In our modern terms, we might say, do I need to volunteer at the trading post or go on a missions trip? Do I need to serve here at church? Do I need to give a large donation? What do I need to do? Or maybe you feel like you're a good person. I feel like you do a lot of things right. Like you don't hurt other people. You feel like you live a pretty good life. And if you feel like this, then pay attention, because you are like the young man in the scripture. And by the way, I think he is sincere. He was the kid in the front row taking notes, the nicest boy in class, the one that most of the mothers picked out for their daughter. I think that was him. So his question concerns his personal salvation. Eternal life has been used in other places in Matthew for the desired ultimate end with God, life with God, as opposed to destruction that we also see in Matthew. The young man assumes that this ultimate salvation can be ensured by doing some good thing, by being good enough. So Jesus then takes this young man on a journey of self-discovery. He knows him. He's the Son of God. He knows his heart. He knows his life. He knows what he's thinking and how he has lived up to this point. It's interesting, Jesus begins with a rebuke. The young man is asked what good thing he should do, and Jesus reminds him first that the term good is relative. Only God is truly good. None of the rest of us are completely good, as Paul writes in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus makes this bold statement that God alone is truly good, that all of our human efforts will never put us on the same level with God. Being a good person is simply not enough, or we wouldn't be in the season of Lent, right? If being a good person, and that's, let me just be honest, that's what I thought growing up, right? We would drive to church and see all the other people with their cars still in the driveway. Like, we're good people, right? We are good people. When they asked on my admission to Houghton if I was a Christian, I said, sure, I'm not a Buddhist or a Muslim. Yeah, of course, we're good people. But if being good is good enough, we wouldn't be making our way to the events of Holy Week. Jesus would not have come on a rescue mission. We would not have a Good Friday service, and we wouldn't need Easter. So Jesus continues this journey of self-discovery. He encourages the young man to teach, to obey, to keep the Ten Commandments, which God gave through Moses. Now, he's a good Jewish boy. Remember, he's at the front of the class taking notes. He's had this memorized since he's been seven or eight? So he knows the commandments. He can easily say which ones. And Jesus selects several of them, six, ones that are more observable. And in the young man's reply, we get a sense of his confidence when he says, I am good enough. You can see his heart as he responds in verse 20. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So the young man has no difficulty in claiming, probably in all sincerity, that he has kept the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's led a good life. Is that all there is to it? Now, he deserves credit for the perception that there's more to serving God and more to experiencing the kingdom of heaven than merely conventional morality. He's not going to accept such a basic response. He's more spiritually adventurous than that. So you can see his heart. He truly wants to have eternal life. And this is where the scripture gets interesting, right? If people think of Jesus as this kind of, you know, really meek and mild kind of guy, they haven't read the Gospels, right? Because he comes out with this. Okay, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. It's the last thing he expected Jesus to say. This command is personal for that young man on that occasion. It's not for all of us. If this young man is to become a follower, a student of Jesus, if Jesus is to become his, the Greek word is kurios, his Lord, his master, he must let go of his possessions. That is his obstacle, his stick point, and it gives us a glimpse into his heart. So when we read this, we shouldn't say, well, am I supposed to sell all my possessions and give to the poor? A better question is this: is there anything in my life that keeps me from following Jesus? Thou and thou only, first in my heart. Did you remember singing that in the first song? Thou and thou only, first in my heart. Is there anything in my life that keeps me from following Jesus in a wholehearted way? Now, pretty strong, isn't it, what he said to this young man? Sell it all. Land, business, property, animals, sell it all and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Notice he doesn't just say sell and give. He says come and follow. He's inviting this young man to become one of his disciples, one of his students, one of his followers. So giving up the possessions actually leads to something far better, the treasure of God's kingdom. Some of you were with us on Ash Wednesday when Jesus told a little story of the farmer who discovered a treasure in a field and in his joy sold all that he had so that he could buy that field and have that treasure. That's what knowing God is like. Knowing God through Christ is so valuable that everything else can't compare. It's knowing Jesus is the great treasure. So he's saying to this young man, you got a good thing going, but there's something better. There's the kingdom of God. There's life in God. So it's not just go and sell, it's come and follow. If he's willing, this young man can be one of the disciples, one of those who left everything to travel with Jesus. To follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. Some of us are reading together a book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Let me just read a little bit from his book. To follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your entire life around three driving goals. Be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. Apprenticeship to Jesus, that is, following Jesus, is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It's a lifelong journey in which we gradually learn to say and do the kinds of things that Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. So this is what the young man is being invited to participate in. This is what Jesus is inviting him to. Like, walk with us. Spend the night camp with us. Watch as I teach, as I interact with people. Watch as I interact with the other disciples as we handle life together. Come along. Come and follow. But for this young man to follow, there's something in the way. Something he can't overcome. It's very difficult for him. Which leads us to the observation that some obstacles, some things that block our path from following Jesus, are really tough. Some obstacles are really tough. So listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Why is it hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? Elsewhere, Jesus tells us you cannot serve both God and money. Riches compete with God for our heart. For any of us, it's so tempting to find our worth and security in our wealth, in our profession, in our abilities, rather than finding it in God. In that culture, as in ours, wealthy people often get what they want, often have doors open for them. And this kind of influence with people does not work with God. Now, wealth is not the only thing that can compete with God, the only thing that can keep us from following Jesus wholeheartedly. There's something for all of us, probably, right? What are the one or two things that are competing for your heart that could keep you from following Jesus in a wholehearted way? That's really what this text is about, right? This interaction. And whatever that is, Jesus says, come, follow me. Whatever you're holding on to, let go of it. Follow me. The kingdom begins here and now. So again, our question, what are you holding on to that holds you back from being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a participant with the Holy Spirit? Now, it's interesting, the text continues, verse 25. The disciples, when they heard Jesus, were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So the question they ask shows what they're thinking, right? Holy cow, if wealthy people can't be saved, what chance is there for common folks like us? We have no power. We have no influence. But that's not the way of salvation, is it? If we're trying to enter the kingdom of God, trying to earn God's favor by our own methods, according to our own plan, we will never be good enough. We'll never do enough to win God's favor. But with God, everything is possible. It's not this one thing that you have to do, even if it's sacrificial, to enter the kingdom of God. It's putting our faith in Christ and then following him into a whole different life. Jesus doesn't make us good enough. Jesus makes us perfect. Again, we saw that in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, identify and let go of whatever you value more than me. And when you do, you will experience the kingdom of heaven here and now. Come follow me. And I love, we just have to finish the conversation. Verse 27. Peter says, don't you love Peter? Okay, the rest of you are thinking it. Peter's the only guy brave enough to say it. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Will you ever regret following Jesus in a wholehearted way? You think the farmer in that story that Jesus told, you know, he sold in his joy, he went and sold all that he had so he could buy the field, so he could have the treasure. And do you suppose when he got that treasure, he was like, "Oh, darn." It was like, yeah. Because when we have the life of God through Jesus Christ, when we follow Jesus into a life of purpose and joy, there are no regrets. You won't miss out because you have the treasure. You have Christ. You know God. You are part of what he's doing to fix up this broken world. The kingdom of God begins here and now. Jim Elliot, the missionary who gave his life in service of God, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So I invite you to maybe be honest and identify what might keep you from following Jesus in a wholehearted way. And then I invite you to experience the treasure, the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us, a life that is forgiven, a life that has purpose, a life of joy and peace, and that even in the hard times, you are not alone, but you are experiencing the life of God within you. Today, in our response time, we are going to celebrate the treasure of Christ by participating in the Lord's Supper. Let's take a quiet moment and prepare our hearts and minds to do that. Will you join me? Jesus says to each one of us, "Come and follow." Sometimes we say, "I'd like to, but..." Father, as we remember what Jesus gave so that we could experience the kingdom of heaven here and now, I pray that these would be moments of celebration, moments of decision, that you would help us to see the treasure that Christ is, that your Spirit would give us clear eyes and hearts to follow. Work in us, I pray, in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes this in his 1 Corinthians letter, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Will those who are serving please come forward? And if you're unable to come up and receive the elements, just wave your hand at our ushers and they'll serve you in your seat. Such a common thing, right? In everybody's house, bread. And yet Jesus infused it with special meaning. And we know that he, when he first gave this gift to the disciples, that he was just hours away from suffering to complete his rescue mission, to open the door for us to know God. Let's partake together. A symbol of his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us partake together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you not only invite us to the table, but you invite us to a life. A life lived knowing you, interacting with you, communicating with you, spending time with you so that we can say the kind of things you say and do the kind of things we see you doing. So thank you for this invitation. I pray that in this new week we would enter into the life you have for us through Jesus our Lord.